We're certainly grateful for the fact that you're here today. I wanted to express my appreciation to you personally, and that is especially the case among those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate your interest in spiritual things, those things that would allow you or lead you to come and to be with us today and to worship God. We have been blessed with good weather, though a bit cooler. That's actually a relief to us. And thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together this day to worship God. I want to spend just a little bit of time discussing the concept of preaching as it impacts our upcoming gospel effort. This next Saturday, we of course are beginning a gospel meeting with Brother Mark Smith from Hewitt, Texas. Mark is a good friend of mine. I've known him for a number of years. He's been preaching in Hewitt, I think, pretty close to as long as I've been preaching here in Fort Worth. We have an opportunity to get together on occasion to talk with one another, to study together. We have about a quarterly preacher study that we take advantage of. It's actually a get-together that happens down in Hewitt. We meet in the building where Mark preaches and get together for the purpose of studying. That kinship is something that I do appreciate greatly. It is something that is an encouragement to me. But it has led me to the belief that that Mark is an exceptional individual, both with regard to his love for truth, his love for the brethren, and his desire to serve God acceptably. And I am very confident that this next week will be one that will be a great encouragement and beneficial to us. I would, as I've been doing already through the last several weeks, encourage you to be present every night at the meeting, to remember the fact that we have several extra studies. We have an opportunity to meet together on Wednesday morning. That's normally the ladies' Bible class at 10 a.m., but we open that up during meeting work to anyone who would like to come, and the lesson will be more general and broad that Mark will bring. So it would be definitely an edifying opportunity on Wednesday morning if you are available for that at 10 a.m. And of course, we also always make available some extra time for singing. That's been a practice here at Westside for a number of years, and it has been one that has been well received. We don't meet at 7:30, we meet at 7. And now if you can't make it at 7, then come at 7:30. But otherwise, for about 15 to 20 minutes prior to the preaching service, starting at 7:30, we will have an opportunity for singing. And that's always, again, something that is an encouragement and something that we look forward to. But I do think it's important that we spend a little time looking at the basis of such efforts and to really answer the question, are such efforts to hold gospel meetings, or as they have been known in times past, revivals, as to whether they are relevant. You know, that term revival is an interesting term. There's not necessarily anything that is inappropriate in the use of it. In fact, in some other times and in other places, that is the term that has been used. It is one that is characteristically used among the denominations, and we have distinguished ourselves by referring to it as gospel meetings. What we mean when we say gospel meetings or a gospel meeting, it is a series of meetings during a week for the purpose of preaching gospel. Whereas when you're talking about a revival, it is an attempt to rekindle or to encourage. And that is likewise appropriate. I'm a little bit averse to using the term revival simply because I don't want us to be dependent upon a particular effort, a single week to revive us. In fact, I don't like the idea that we need reviving in the first place. I'm hopeful that we maintain our zeal throughout the year and make every effort that we can to serve God and are not so much as in need of revival as in need of continual encouragement or edification. But we're having a series of continual encouragement and edification meetings is a little bit unwieldy, and so the terms have been used from time to time. The question is, are those things relevant in our day and time? And I think a legitimate question can be asked in that regard, because they are not the same as they used to be. When I think of the first gospel meeting, I would assume that would be in Acts the second chapter. We are told that on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were saved. The gospel was first preached. It was brand new. And it was eagerly received by the Jews who heard the preaching of the apostles on that day. It was a large effort. It was not only Peter preaching, but all of the apostles together were proclaiming the message of the Lord. And then we are told that they persisted in that. They went from house to house and they continued steadfastly with regard to the teaching done in the temple. And we're told that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In fact, it very much is similar to what in pioneer days here in America they referred to as a protracted meeting. And in fact, meetings that were held in times past were often a month long. After time passed, they were 2 weeks long, and they would cover often 3 Sundays. You would start on a Sunday, you would have a Sunday in the middle, and you would end on a Sunday. And every day in between, preaching was done. The idea of the protracted meeting was if 3 Sundays was not sufficient, and people were still coming, and people were still being baptized, well, let's just keep it going. Keep it going as long as there is interest in the truth being preached. And we don't have that these days. At least I don't hear about advertisements for a 3 Sunday meeting coming across my desk, and I'm not aware of those things happening. In fact, just the opposite has occurred. While Sunday through Friday or Saturday through Thursday meetings were the norm just a generation ago, when I was young, that was always the case. It seems like these days they have been shortened to just 3-day or weekend meetings quite often, and that there is less time that is spent in getting together for these purposes. And as there has been that reduction in time, there has been likewise a reduction in response from the community. And we, I think, need to acknowledge that. It's very difficult in our day and time to get people to come to the meeting. And I want you to know that I understand and recognize that that is the case. I do not believe that gives us the right to cease in efforting or striving to get people to come. I think it's extremely important for us to take advantage of opportunities such as these to share the message of truth. And if we can hand out the cards, or we can make the personal invitations, and we can put advertisements in the newspaper and make those kinds of efforts, even going door to door if the circumstances would be good for that, to share that we are going to have a man coming in to preach, and there is a message that they need to hear, that the community would benefit from those things. And we need to make those efforts. And it's always an encouragement to me whenever we come together that not only are the members here, and not only do individuals from other congregations come and visit us from time to time, but all of a sudden we see a face that we haven't seen before, someone in the community that heard about it and decided to come. When I was at the Schultz Lane congregation a couple of weeks ago, and holding a meeting there, it was a very small congregation. There were 42 there on Sunday morning, and that was a good number for them. They normally are in the mid to high 30s, and on Wednesday evening often will be actually less than 30, but around 30 on Wednesday evenings. And they had several individuals from the community that came to listen to the message. And they had gone on and hung notices on doorknobs and had conversations with individuals in the area. And this was a new building and a new place. And as a result of that, there was some interest. And one visitor in particular, she came both Thursday and Friday nights of the meeting and indicated a willingness and an interest to study with the brethren there and perhaps begin to worship with them. She thinks that she's okay with regard to her spiritual standing with God, but there are doubts and concerns with regard to whether she knows fully the truth, and it may be that a soul could be converted as a result of those efforts. And that seed was planted first through efforts such as the one that we're going to have next week. So the relevancy of that, while we do acknowledge that it's more difficult to bring individuals from the community in, we acknowledge as well that because people are so busy, we actually don't even have the type of visitation from other congregations that we have had in the past. I think it's still legitimate that we spend time in making this effort. And I want to explain to you exactly why that is. I want to start by making note of the text in Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like you to turn with me there. There are several verses that we're going to look at in the New Testament in our study this morning. As we seek to encourage the attendance to and the interest and enthusiasm with regard to the effort that we will engage in beginning next Saturday. Matthew chapter 28, in the text, verse 18, Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, before his ascension into heaven, we are told that he spoke to them, saying to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth," and gave instruction, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now, with regard to this text, we recognize it was a call to go and evangelize. And by the way, when we talk about such efforts as we are going to have, we do not want anyone to think that they serve as a substitute for personal efforts on our part to share the gospel with others. If so, they are a very sad imitation. Again, you notice the text says to go, not to invite others to come. There's nothing wrong with inviting others to come to this meeting, but I would think that our best attitude in this regard is to equip us to go. And it would help us to as we are edified and as we are built up, to know better how to go and share the gospel. But as the gospel is proclaimed, we are told, it is, of course, for the purpose of conversion. But in the phrase, making disciples, we are told that a part of that is, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. So a part of the conversion process is to make individuals disciples of Christ, to become a child of God, but to become a learner of Jesus, one who understands and recognizes Christ's will for us today and seeks to assimilate and to live by such principles. And I know of no better opportunity that we have during the year than as we come together for that period of intensive study. We invite individuals to come in who are talented and capable. We invite them to come and, in effect, give some of their best lessons, the ones that are tried and true. It's very seldom you'll have preachers who will come in and preach something that they've not preached before. Most of us, at least, we as we preach a lesson, if it's well received in our congregation, something that seems to be edifying, perhaps something we have spent a bit more time on and made more of an effort in our study, because not all sermons are created equal, well, we'll set that aside and say, you know, that's a good meeting sermon. I have a wife, and she tells me, "Stan, that would be a good meeting sermon." And there are times when I ask her, I said, "Would that be a good meeting sermon?" She says, "No, it wouldn't." So I've got to recalibrate a little bit. But we make that effort to determine what would be good messages, well-rounded messages that will be beneficial to the disciples. And preachers these days recognize that they're going to primarily be preaching to Christians. Now, there may be a specific lesson or references in each lesson that would be beneficial to those who are without, those who are not Christians. But we understand the importance of equipping the saints so that they can go and they can preach and make disciples and teach all the commandments. And so such equipping is something that is of great importance. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. You notice, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This particular occasion, of course, is when Paul was at Troas. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Of the text, we are told that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, preached unto them. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So Paul was about to leave. He only had one evening here instead of a number of evenings, but he took the advantage that he had there to preach to them and spoke actually a long while. Well, not only that, but then as you continue down in the text, we're told in verse 15 that they came to Miletus. And while Paul was in Miletus, we're told that he sent to Ephesus, a short distance away, called for the elders of the church, and took opportunity, in that it might be the last time he would be among them, to proclaim again a message or messages that he had proclaimed time and again. He said in verse 27 of the text, "I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." He indicated again in verse 31 to watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to remind you, or to warn you, excuse me, everyone, warn everyone night and day with tears. So there we find efforts again that the Apostle Paul made to the disciples, specifically in this particular context, to the elders, but he said to everyone, as warnings were given concerning those who would come in, who would teach error and lead individuals astray. And so the efforts, again, are something that are beneficial. They are something that are helpful with regard to even those of the number. Let me ask you a question with regard to the meetings. Why do you come to the meetings? And maybe just to extend that, why do you go to meetings? And, you know, there are times when Debbie and I talk about meetings that are ongoing in our area. And one of the things that we say, and I've said it from time to time, making announcements when we're announcing a meeting, is, you know, we need to make sure that we go and support the brethren there, because we can't expect the brethren to support us if we don't support them. I want to go on record as saying that's very superficial. And I want to acknowledge and recognize that that is the case. If the reason why you go and hold and visit other gospel meetings in the area at other churches is so that they'll come and visit your meeting, well, that's a pretty superficial reason for going. Now, I'm not saying that it's completely inappropriate. We appreciate when others come and visit our gospel effort. It's an encouragement to us, and we can likewise encourage them by our presence there. But if you're just going so that people will come to yours, and if you measure the success of a gospel meeting as to whether visitors from the community come or whether it was a well-attended meeting with brethren in the community, then I think you're making a mistake, because that's not what we're seeking to accomplish. Now, I am discouraged if we have a gospel effort and our own members don't come. I want you to note that. I think it's a responsibility that we all have. The elders basically are setting aside this week and using the Lord's money and paying an individual, supporting an individual to come and to spend that week with us for the purpose of benefiting, edifying the brethren at this place. And if you just make that arbitrary decision that it's not worth your time, or that you're not going to come, and I recognize some are precluded from coming to all services, but just the decision not to come when you have opportunity is something that is a discouragement. So you need to be here. That's a responsibility you have. But if we have not a single individual come and visit us during our gospel meeting, if the only individuals who show up in our meeting is this congregation, the members of this congregation, and Mark Smith comes and he proclaims the message of truth to us, and he encourages us or edifies us through the proclamation of that message, then it's a success. And it is in that I think we can rightly say that gospel meetings in our time are relevant. It doesn't matter if there are an awful lot of people that come and visit. It doesn't matter whether any in the community come. I mean, we're making the efforts. There are individuals who have taken cards. There are people who are inviting others. We've put it out on Facebook, and that seems to be a very effective way of spreading the word, at least. We've sent circulars to the churches. We've put ads in the newspaper. So efforts are being made, and it may be that they will bear fruit, but they may not. But regardless, if the gospel is preached, then good is done. I love the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach. I think we rightly can say that Mark has that same attitude. He's desirous of sharing the message with us, and it's because of how great and wondrous the power of that message is and how impactful it is in our lives. But when we talk about relevance, there is one significant thing. Talking about, are we authorized to preach? Well, we certainly are. Are we authorized to have gospel meetings? Well, they are certainly an expedient way of accomplishing that proclamation of truth and that edification of the brethren, at least in regard to this preaching. But the meetings are relevant as long as the truth is preached. And that's what's significant. And I think, again, I have confidence that Mark will do so. He stands for truth. He understands the importance of preaching truth. But it's important we recognize that it's the gospel that we are to preach. And we're not to preach geometry. We're not to preach other messages concerning politics or social engineering of some kind or method. We're simply to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, either both the Jew and to the Greek. Now, you know, there are institutions that are established for the purpose of instructing in other things. And it's an amazing thing to me that so often that distinction is not made. I remember a conversation that I had with the superintendent of the Castleberry Schools, not the one that's here now, but the one that preceded him. And we were having a bond election, the first bond election that led to some of the changes and specifically the all-purpose building near Castleberry Elementary and some other things. And he wanted that bond election to pass, and he wanted us to do everything that we could to pass that bond election. But he made it very clear that because the school district itself was an educational institution, that it was against the law for them to use the facilities, for example, the high school or the library or the auditorium or the gymnasium, for the purpose of encouraging a vote yes in the bond election. They couldn't by law do that. See, that's politics, and there are laws that precluded them as an educational institution to enter into that political realm. Now they could supply information concerning the bond election, but they couldn't try to advocate. And so that was our part. He said, we need all of you parents and all of you business leaders and such to do everything you can to try to encourage people to vote yes to pass this bond election. He said, Stan, you know what you could do? He said, you could get everybody together in a rally in your church. And you could say, we invite everybody to come and give the positive aspects of the bond election and get people to vote yes for the bond election. I said, no, I can't do that. Why is that? He said, it's against the law. It's a different law, certainly, but that's not what we're about. We're not about trying to pass bond elections. We're about preaching the truth, preaching the gospel. But do you realize that's exactly what is done? That in fact, if you want to vote early in River Oaks right now with regard to the election that's upcoming, you go to a church to do that. That's where you get it. And there are many types of things that are done because individuals don't recognize what is the charter of the church, what is the purpose of the church. And it is proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 8, we find the significant effects of such proclamation of truth. In Acts chapter 8, we are told that the disciples in the first century were being persecuted as a result of their faith, and they left Jerusalem. This was that protracted meeting. All of the brethren that had come on the day of Pentecost had remained there primarily in Jerusalem, and they had been sharing with one another daily. And then finally, after a period of time, we don't know how much time, but it was quite a while had passed, and they were still there. Sufficient time had passed so that in Acts chapter 5 it was necessary that brethren sell things and bring food and other necessities into a commonality so that they could assist those who had been dispossessed and displaced from where they lived. But finally persecution arose, and it was necessary that they leave Jerusalem. And we are told that as they scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, it says that persecution arose, and they were scattered together throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and great lamentation was made over him. Saul made havoc of the church, hauling off men and women, committing them to prison. But notice verse 4 of the text concerning this. It said, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. And that was the message, the word of God. Not preaching about the word, because some people do that. Not giving messages and lectures that are based upon principles that are found in the word. That's not what was being done. And that's, again, something that you often hear and see today. But rather, we are told that they went and they preached the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, we're told all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. We understand that the preaching of truth is something that is lawful, and I truly believe that the preaching of truth is expedient because of the fact, let me rephrase that. We all recognize that preaching the truth is lawful. I believe that preaching the truth in the form of a gospel meeting is something that is likewise expedient because of the fact that such efforts are edifying for us. And so when we talk about relevance, in effect, we're talking about two things. Are gospel meetings relevant? Or what is what we're going to do next week something that is the best use of our time, best use of the resources of our congregation? Is something that is going to be helpful, something going to be something beneficial? Well, yes, number one, because it's authorized, it is something that is right and proper for us to preach the truth. And number two, the method of doing it in this way is something that is going to be an encouragement to those who hear that message. It is something that edifies. And that's the significance. Does it edify? The word edify means to build up. It is actually, if you want to describe it, it's a term that is used with regard to the building of a house. And you lay a foundation, you erect a superstructure of some type, you put on the roof, you put the wallboard on, and you do all of these things, decorating all of these things is to build up the house to be what it is that you want it to be. And each message that is proclaimed has that specific purpose. And so it is indeed an expedient thing and a lawful thing, if indeed it is the Word of God that is being preached. And that is what is key. So relevance is only significant if it is indeed the Word of God that is preached. And the question which is asked concerning that is the Word of God going to be preached? Well, the elders have determined to ask Mark because he has that reputation of being one who defends truth and who will proclaim it ably and will proclaim it without compromise. And as such, again, there is that encouragement to come and be a part of it. I want you to turn with me now, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, I want you to note, here was an evangelist, and the instructions that was given, beginning in verse 2 and going down through verse 4, he says to preach the word to Timothy, his son in the faith, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach the word. We said it just a moment ago. Don't preach about the word or base your preaching on the word. He says, preach the word. And indeed, that is where the emphasis needs to be. I see, again, a difference in our day and time. It is, again, as a result of this call to sophistication. It happens in just about every generation, but I think it's impacted God's people today. To where the gospel meeting in the minds of some needs to be entertaining. It's not entertainment. That's not the purpose at all. But if it's not entertaining, we're not going to get a lot of people here. Well, that's okay, because we're going to benefit the ones who are here. Young people, I want to especially encourage you. There is a trend toward events in our brotherhood. Now, that's not to speak evil about anything to where a lot of people go to it. I have no problem with that at all. It's an encouraging thing. If you can get 500 and 600 voices to come together for a singing and everyone is raising their voice in songs of praise to God, that's a good thing. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's an edifying thing. If you have a congregation, we actually have this, we get it every single year, a congregation in Kentucky that sends us a meeting announcement. Kentucky. That's a little bit of a drive to get there and get back before we have to go to work next morning. But we're receiving these advertisements from Kentucky. Well, why is that? Well, because they aren't just having a meeting; they're having a lectureship, and the men that they're having to come on their lectureship are those men that are the most. And again, it's not to demean them at all, but they're very entertaining. I mean, in other words, you sit enthralled and listening at them because they're great. Their great eloquence, and because of their polemic ability, if we send it all over, people may actually set aside vacation time and make a special trip up there. And we're not just going to have a gospel meeting; we're going to have hundreds of people come. We're going to have a big event, and that's a success. Again, I don't have a problem with that, but it does bother me how that some brethren are willing to go to the events, but when other congregations and brethren are having efforts, well, they're not interested because it's not the event. And I think that there is a special problem, and that it is especially concerning to me, that young people are being pandered to with regard to this. And I want you to examine your heart with regard to these matters. Are you excited about going to the big singings? Are you excited about going to the big youth lectureships where these individuals come in and what they speak to you is entertaining and enjoyable and seem to be vital to you, but bored with efforts such as gospel meetings and quarterly singings and things that we do at Westside or at other smaller congregations do? And if that's the case, I think there may be a problem. And I do think that sometimes individuals are pandered to, which is problematic if they are willing to be pandered to. That's where we find in this particular text, and it's by no means applicable entirely, but I think it is a simple application of it. You have itching ears and you heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, we like it so. We like it this way. Don't allow anybody to pander to you. You need challenge. You need to recognize that as a child of God, you have your place among God's people. You are as responsible with regard to the service that you render, the responsibilities that you have as a local member of a congregation, that it is as much your responsibility to be a part and an active part and a mature part of these things that is as any other. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And as such, it should be an encouragement to all of us. It doesn't matter our age or who we are when we have an opportunity to spend a week together for the purpose of coming every single night and hearing a message from God's Word spoken by an able individual whose interest is not to preach about the Word or to speak messages or interesting things that are based in principles from the Word, but he's actually going to proclaim the message itself and make appropriate applications from God's Word that will be impactful in our lives and help us as we seek to live for Him. He's going to edify us. He's going to build us up, and that's something certainly to look forward to. And so, in conclusion, we ask that question, are gospel meetings relevant? Well, it depends. Is the message going to be preached? Is the Word going to be preached? And if the Word is going to be preached, they are relevant. It doesn't matter if the message is a negative message or a positive message. It doesn't matter if it's something that is first principle or if it is something that is more the meat of the Word. It doesn't matter whether the individual is eloquent or rather dry. Whether he is an individual who is extremely interesting or an individual where we have to concentrate to derive from his messages, those things that are beneficial. Doesn't matter if he's young or old. Doesn't matter if he's experienced or not. If the message is preached, the gospel is preached, the Word of God is preached, it's a relevant thing. It is something that edifies, and it is something that builds up, and it is something that is worth our effort. So be here. Come every night to the meeting. Come Wednesday morning if you have an opportunity, even if you have to set some other things aside and do them the next week, even if it's going to cause you to have a hard time getting up the next morning. I sometimes think with parents, and I understand, again, boy, do I understand the problem with regard to having children, especially small children, when a gospel meeting comes around. Hey, I had them myself. My baby's 20, but I had little children. And Debbie, by the end of the week, was just absolutely worn completely out. And the kids were as well. Well, those kids need sleep for school. Well, yeah, they do. But put it off. Bring them to the meeting. Let them get some meat from the Word. Let them get some edification. Let them sleep on Saturday. And yeah, they may be a little more tired as a result of it. And it may be that some other things that we normally do will have to be set aside. Other activities that are a part of our routine that we're going to have to say, well, just going to have to miss out on it this particular week. But there's some reason for that, and that is because of the edification that is going to come. Let's make God, our service to Him, the proclamation of His truth, the most important thing that week. That's what Mark has done. He's leaving his wife for the purpose of coming and spending a week with us. He's not going to have the comforts of home. Let me tell you something. Not everyone's that way. I mean, there are some men that they're on the road 30 weeks a year holding 30 different meetings. Can you imagine such a thing? Because I certainly can't and probably will never do it. But by Wednesday, I'm ready to go home whenever I hold a meeting. You know, Sunday's fine. It's busy and such. And Monday and Tuesday, I'm beginning to know individuals and I've only been gone a few days. I wake up Wednesday morning And normally I call Debbie and say, I'm ready. Just you know, I can't get here soon enough for me to go home. It's not has nothing to do with the desire to preach. It's simply that it's different, and I like home, and I want to get back. And Mark's going to feel the same way. But he's sacrificing to come and be with us. And it's going to be the entire focus of his week. He is making himself available to us. Now, he may be sitting in his hotel room and doing some work for the next Sunday when he gets home. But I tell you, if you call him and say, I have someone I want you to talk with, he'll come. I want to study with you privately, personally, for an hour today. He'll be there. I need some help and I need some extra encouragement. Could you talk with me about this particular problem or this particular subject? He's made himself available fully to us. The elders have made the determination that it's beneficial and have made such arrangements. And so how do you feel about it? It's relevant, and it can greatly benefit you as long as the word is preached and as long as you are here to hear it preached. So my encouragement to you is to take every advantage and not consider it just something that we've always done. Always have, and I pray that we always will. But it's more than that. Not just something that we do as a matter of duty. And at the end of the week, we go, well, I'm glad that's finished and that's over. And we're going to be physically tired at the end of the week. But it's going to be an encouragement if you'll let it be so. And I would ask you to very carefully consider what we've said today and make it the focus of your week. Do your very best to be here. Pray for the effort. Share the information with as many as possible so that they can come as well. Encourage Mark as he begins to proclaim the message to us. Uphold his hand when he preaches the truth. And we're going to have a successful meeting. It's relevant, it's expedient, it's helpful. And we have a week of edification that we have to look forward to. We're going to offer an invitation in our lesson this morning as we draw it to a close, not knowing that the hearts of individuals, it may be that there is one who is here this morning who needs to respond, and we want to give you that opportunity. And so if you're here and have never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and desire to repent at this time, to turn your life around and to begin to live for Christ, we want to make that available to you. If you do have that faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that willingness to change, a willingness and courage that allows you to stand before those assembled and in each day of your life and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then come forward and be baptized and have your sins washed away. We want to assist you and help you. And if we can help you in that or in any other spiritual way, we offer the invitation to you and ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.